The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, and this can be found on page 1030 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Well, good morning again. Do keep that open. We're going to be thinking about that passage that Felicity just had read for us. But as we do so, let me pray. Father God, we do thank you again for the opportunity to meet, to gather, and to sit under your word, the Bible, together. And as always, please, would you help us? We need your Spirit's help to understand and learn and take on board and apply your word to our lives. So we ask for your Spirit's help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The English language is always evolving, which means that each year you may well know that new words are added to the Oxford English Dictionary. So it was in early 2018. One of the words that was added was the word hangry. It's a blending together of hungry and angry. And my guess is that this is not just a phenomenon we're familiar with, having observed it in others, maybe toddlers or pregnant mothers sometimes. It's probably something we've all experienced personally, as our blood sugar levels drop, so our frustration level rises. See, when we're hungry, we're often irritable. And so if you're hungry and irritable, the last thing you really need at a time like that is someone coming along and being annoying. When we're hungry and irritable, we need chocolate, not challenge. We need toast and Marmite, tomato soup, Thai curry, yes please, but temptation, not today, thank you. And yet, as we've just read from Luke chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into a situation where he's really hungry, no food for 40 days, really hungry and really tempted. Got two headings to help us this morning, and the first one is this. Jesus' encounter with the devil reminds us that temptation is very real. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 there, page 1030, they set the scene for us, don't we? Jesus is in the desert, in the wilderness, and it is there that he is tempted by the devil. Now, the fact that Jesus listens to the devil and responds to him should really serve as a warning to us that the devil is very real. Jesus doesn't dismiss the devil as a figment of his imagination. I think there are two mistakes we can sometimes make when we consider the devil. One is to underestimate his power. We fail to recognize that the devil has a power to tempt us. Or perhaps we go even further and fail to recognize that the devil even exists. Well, that's sort of underestimating. It leaves us naive. It leaves us vulnerable. The other mistake we can make with the devil we find in the Bible is to overestimate him, where we fail to recognize that his power to tempt us is actually limited and can be resisted. Well, that leaves us feeling defeated and, once again, vulnerable. Jesus here actually helps us to avoid both those false estimations, because Jesus recognizes that the devil is really real and is really tempting Jesus. But Jesus succeeds in resisting him. You see, the devil is cunning. When he tempts us, the whole point of temptation is it can't just be ignored, can it? It needs to be resisted. Even more so, if you look onto the end of the passage in verse 13, the devil doesn't just give up, does he? He does go away, but he waits for another time. So what we're going to do this morning is have a look at the three temptations that are recorded for us by Luke. And as we do that, a couple of things to bear in mind. The first is that the temptations that Jesus faces, they are unique to him, aren't they? None of us are going to be tempted to turn a stone into a stone-baked pizza or a rock into a rock cake. So on the one hand, we can be pretty sure we won't face the very same temptations. See, I won't be tempted to turn a stone into a rock. That's not a temptation for me, because I know I can't. Stone into food. I know I can't do that. That's not going to tempt me at all. But the second thing to bear in mind is that with all three of the temptations that Jesus faces, at their roots, they are the same. Jesus is being tempted to act independently of his heavenly Father. We saw, didn't we, at the end of chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism, God's voice from heaven, God says, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." Well, the devil here is tempting Jesus to say, "That's all very nice, Father, but I simply don't care. I'll do my own thing from now on. Thanks very much." And that's where actually you and I here today can relate to what's going on here, because the root of temptation is always the same. We mustn't think temptation is about wanting to have one extra chocolate or another scoop of ice cream. Nor is temptation really about really wanting to lose your temper with the kids or another driver, even though you know you shouldn't. At its root, temptation is always about turning from our Creator God, saying, "Thanks very much, but I'll do my own thing now." It is always the temptation to live independently from him and ignore him rather than continue to trust him. And the history of our world is marked by people giving in to temptation. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. And ever since then, the devil whispers in our ear and we give in as well. But what about Jesus? Why all the fuss about Jesus? Well, this passage helps us with that. Let's see how Jesus does in comparison to you and I. As I say, we know from Jesus' baptism that we looked at last week, God was well pleased with Jesus then. As he stood in the river, as John baptizes him, God says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But will God still be well pleased with Jesus after an episode like this? You see, I can get hangry after about 4 hours, never mind 40 days, but not Jesus. And that's really the second point. Jesus resists the tempting of the devil. He succeeds where you and I fail. The first temptation is there for us in verse 3. Jesus is tempted to perform a miracle, turn a stone into bread. Now, given that Jesus is very hungry, this doesn't seem to be like a bad idea, does it? And it's really quite handy if you're hungry and can do that sort of thing. But Jesus responds in verse 4. He quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Man does not live on bread alone." Yes, Jesus was hungry, and it would not be wrong to eat. And yes, he had the power to turn a stone into bread, but he knew that to do so at the prompting of the devil was to doubt God's provision, to act independently from God. I'm going to pop up on the screen. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. Moses is speaking to the gathered people of Israel. Here's what he says. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert, the wilderness, those 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, bread from heaven, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, during their wilderness wanderings of 40 years, the people of Israel were tested by God to see if they would live by his word always, even when they're hungry, to see if they would continue to obey his word, even when things look desperate, to see if they were humble and would continue to trust God. You see, the proud heart says, well, things look bad. God can't sort it out, but I can. Best thing to do now then is for me to take control of the situation. Thanks God for everything up to this point, but I'll take it from here. That is the proud heart. The humble heart continues to rely on God for all things, continues to obey what God says, even when we're hungry. See, as we look at Jesus in Luke chapter 4, we see that he was physically hungry, but spiritually speaking, he was full up, wasn't he? To be honest, I'm quite often the opposite. Physically full, but spiritually hungry. Where my priority is to feed myself physically rather than spiritually on the word of God. In other words, breakfast takes priority over Bible. Don't know about you. But amazingly, Jesus remains humbly obedient. See, when he's tempted, he doesn't act independently from God. He remains faithful. He resists the temptation. Jesus succeeds where you and I fail. And in doing so, Jesus demonstrates that he really is God's son and why God really is well pleased with him. See, unlike the rest of us, when we face temptation, then turn our backs on God, Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Unlike the rest of us, when we stumble, Jesus stands. The second temptation Jesus faces is to deny God's rule, deny God's authority, God's kingship, God's sovereignty, God's right to be worshipped alone. So in verse 6, the devil offers Jesus quite literally the whole world and says, look, Jesus, all this can be yours, and it can be yours right now. All you have to do, Jesus, is nothing really. You just need to worship me. So don't worry about God's plan of salvation for humankind. Don't worry about the cross, Jesus. Worship me, and we can skip all that giving, serving, sacrifice stuff you'd have to go through. We'll just go straight to the getting. Come on, Jesus. Be quite tempting, wouldn't it? We can probably all recall times when we've settled for much less. Of course, there are two problems with the offer. The first is that the world is not the devil's to give. He didn't create it. God did, so it is a false promise. But also, secondly, the devil is not God, and therefore he's not to be worshipped, not ever. And Jesus knows this. He doesn't fall for the false promise. He will not believe the lie, which is why in response, once again, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6 and verse 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, we worship false gods in all sorts of ways, things which promise so much, the promise of power, oh, we'll have a bit of that, the promise of authority, the promise of wealth, the promise of recognition. We buy into the lies of the devil, not necessarily because we want to worship him, but because we want other people to worship us. So we bow down to these false gods because they promise self-glory. Worship me and people will worship you. So when the devil whispers in my ear and says, Andy, bow the knee, I'm like, yeah, okay. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Here we see him living not on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, which is why he not only quotes God's word back to the devil, he obeys it too and continues to serve God only. Jesus worships God alone. Jesus serves God only. Jesus succeeds where you and I fail. We see why God is well pleased with Jesus. And the third temptation Jesus faces is this. It is to test God's promises. Verse 10 is interesting, isn't it? Because what the devil does, he says, well, I'm not doing very well. I know. Jesus keeps quoting the Bible to me. I'll quote the Bible to him. So the devil opens up the Bible and quotes from Psalm 91. But in doing so, he misuses it, twists it out of context. The devil says, look, God promises that if you fall, he'll catch you, Jesus. So why don't you throw yourself off this tall building? which is not actually what Psalm 91 is talking about. But it is worth our noting, isn't it, that quoting a verse from the Bible doesn't guarantee anything. The Bible is not immune from being twisted out of context. It's why we encourage you to have your Bibles open on a Sunday morning so you can check that what I'm saying is in context. Hopefully it is. But here the devil uses the Bible. How dare he? Yet he uses the Bible to try and tempt the Son of God. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? And the temptation this time is to put God to the test. Well, it's probably no surprise, but Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy again in chapter 6 again, which refers to a time when the people of Israel were putting God to the test. And this was such a significant time in the history of Israel that the place where it happened was then renamed as Massah, which means place of testing. The account is recorded for us in Exodus 17. The people of Israel are in the wilderness, but this time it's not hunger, it's thirst. And as a result, they start grumbling and putting God to the test, going so far as to suggest that God didn't know what he was doing after all, and that they couldn't be sure he was still with them. Now, that is an extraordinary accusation for them to be making, if only they'd stopped and thought about all that God had already done for them. See, God had already brought them out of slavery in Egypt, which was no small matter. God had already helped them across the Red Sea in miraculous fashion. Again, no small matter. And he had consistently provided food and water for them during their wilderness wanderings. And yet, they still grumble and test him. Is God really still for us? If he was, surely I wouldn't be thirsty. You see, for a believer to keep demanding proof that God continues to be on their side is to put him to the test. It's to question God's faithfulness to his promises, to question his integrity to his word and his character. See, if we believe in God and believe in the promises he's made and know that he will bring those promises to fulfillment, then for us to at any time stand back and question that which God has promised he will do, well, it just shows a lack of faith in God, doesn't it? It is to put God to the test. Now, perhaps for us it's not so much, God, if you're for me, I'm going to jump off the tower and I expect you to catch me. Ours is probably more along the lines of, God, if you really love me, can you prove it again by doing this or giving me that? God, if you are really for me like you say you are, can you show me? Can you prove it by stopping this thing that's happening to me? See what we do? We move away from the things God has promised and ask him to do things that he hasn't. We put him to the test. We test rather than trust. But not Jesus Christ. By now, it's not a surprise to us what Jesus does, but it's no less remarkable. Once again, Jesus resists. He resists the temptation to put God to the test. Jesus succeeds where we fail. So we see evidence that Jesus really is God's Son, with whom God really is well pleased. So on the one hand, we can say, well, Jesus is just like us. He is human, and he faces temptation just like us. But Jesus is also very unlike us, isn't he? Because he's human, and he faced temptation, but he didn't give in like we do. So to be clear, being tempted is not sinful. We're told in Hebrews 4, Jesus was tempted but was without sin. That's not sinful, but giving in to temptation is. And that's where we see the vast chasm between us and Jesus, isn't it? Jesus succeeds where each of us fail. And I want to close by suggesting this is very, very good news indeed, because it means that Jesus isn't just our example here in Luke 4. To be sure, the way that Jesus responds and resists temptation is an example to us, and we'll explore that more in our midweek groups on Wednesdays. But Jesus is way, way more than a good example on how to resist temptation. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. Not in order to set a standard which you and I can never hope to achieve, but in order to be our substitute, precisely because we can never reach that standard. We all give in to temptation. We prioritize physical hunger over spiritual. We seek our own glory before God's. We test God rather than trust him. we're not faithful and obedient, we're faithless and disobedient at times. And so if we can understand why God is so well pleased with Jesus, well, we can also understand why God is not so well pleased with you and I. Jesus resists temptation every time. We do not. And that leads us to facing God's condemnation, being cut off from him forever. But of course, that's not the end of the story, because wonderfully for us, God is in the business of restoring us. That's why he sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to take our failure to resist temptation on himself. All the times we doubt God's provision, Jesus says, I'll take that. All the times we deny God's rule, Jesus says, I'll take that. All the times we test God's promises, Jesus says, I'll take that too. Jesus faces the condemnation we deserve. We're going to sing in just a moment. He, that is Jesus, took my sins and my sorrows. What did he do with them? He made them his very own. And then he died in our place. See, Jesus was cut off from God so that we don't have to be. This is the good news of the Christian faith, isn't it? If and when we put our trust in Jesus, then all the condemnation we face from God is taken by Jesus. And what do we get in return? Well, the condemnation is gone, and the commendation becomes our way. What does that mean? That means that when God looks at the Christian believer who's trusting in Jesus, he says, you are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So when we wake up tomorrow morning and think, well, it wasn't such a good day yesterday. I wonder what God thinks of me today. We look in the mirror and we just don't know. There is actually only one answer if you're a Christian. When you wake up tomorrow and you look in the mirror, no matter what you see, who God sees is his child, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. You see, at the cross, all our failure to resist temptation, well, that's been put on Jesus. He takes our condemnation, we receive his commendation. And that helps us understand something of why it's so ugly to put God to the test, doesn't it? What greater proof could we have that God is for us, that he is on our side, that he loves us? Well, we just look back at the cross and remember. So if we're a Christian believer here this morning, I hope you do have great confidence that you are God's child, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. Because Jesus didn't fail. We remember that as we share bread and wine. Jesus succeeds where you and I fail. Now, some might say that's marvelous. Some might say that's wonderful. In fact, the writer of our next song certainly thought so. So please, as we prepare to share the Lord's Supper together, as the music starts, can I invite you to stand? And I really hope you want to sing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene.